Luke chapter 6, we are going to begin, the last handful of messages in this Christian perfection study. And we're going to look at the character of perfection. I told you on Sunday that my desire for this is that you see some of the characteristics. And I would not claim for this to be exhaustive by any means. And probably I need to say this about the will of God study. I've long been taught and long believed that the way for you and I to operate in our lives according to the will of God is to do what we know God wants us to do right now today. And then the things that are not spelled out in His Word, the location and the timing and all the different various aspects that are still part of God's will. If we'll do what we're supposed to do today, right now, what we know to do, He will then reveal to us the next step. Because Romans chapter 1 says we live from faith to faith. Okay? And so that study on the will of God was not exhaustive. It was just to show you what the Bible says, the seven aspects that you can be doing today. And then let the Lord direct you and lead you from there into your perfection. And so this character of perfection is not exhaustive by any means. There'll be things that God wants to do or that are characteristic of perfection in our lives that it doesn't just explicitly say it in the Bible. Okay, just like it is the will of God for you and I to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. Right? But it just doesn't say this is the will of God. Okay, I hope you understand that. And so again, this tonight, as we begin this characteristic of perfection, I hope that it will give you some benchmarks or some things to shoot at and aim at in your life. And you see some of these things, you can say, yes, I am doing that. That is characteristic of me. And you can rejoice in that if that's the case and know that God has perfected you thus far. Or you may hear some of these things and say, I ain't got that one down yet. And you can say, Lord, help me right there. Amen. And that'll give you a good place for the Lord to start. So you know He's working in your life. But Luke chapter 6, just one verse here. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The Bible says this. Jesus here is speaking. And He says, verse 40. The disciple. Okay, now He taught in other places in the Bible, in the Gospels. Jesus taught, if you and I are going to be His disciple, what we got to do? Right? Obey His commands, take up our cross, and follow Him. Okay? So He says, the disciple. Man, and listen, I hope you've chosen to do that tonight. I hope as we sang those songs, you could sing that from a heart of total submission and total surrender to Jesus Christ. And Lord, wherever You lead me, I'll go. That's an easy song to sing. Sometimes that's a hard thing to live. Right? Praise God for the missionaries that where He's led them, they've gone. I expect, and I don't want to put, man, I don't want to pour water on the fire tonight, but probably in all the years that our church has been doing Faith Promise missions, I would think that God's touched somebody else's heart in the church to go be a missionary besides the pastor. Regardless. See, I just killed it all. I hope that you have submitted yourself to the will of God and said, Lord, I'll take up my cross and Lord, I'll follow You. And I tell you, that's a big promise. And it's a lifelong journey. But He says here, the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So let's pray and we'll dive right in tonight. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for the beautiful day. Thank You for the good week we've had ministering. Lord, we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us, Father, as we go about doing Your business. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, that You'd not take us out of the world necessarily, but that You would protect us from the evil. And Lord, our heart goes out to those that are affected by it. Lord, whether we know them personally or just know of them, it's a sobering circumstance many days, Lord. And iniquity is abounding, and God, we need You to help keep our hearts warm towards you and warm toward people, that we'd be compassionate, Lord, and be willing to be the witness that we're supposed to be, and just be a good representation of a Christian. And so, Lord, as we begin this last study on the character of perfection, I pray you'll help me as I speak to your church, Lord, that I'd do so with charity, that you'd be glorified and the church will be edified. I pray that my vessel's clean tonight, Lord, and you can use me howsoever you wish. And I pray that the folks here now tonight would put all the cares of life and the distractions out of their mind and heart and focus upon what you have to say to us out of your word for the next few moments. I pray we'll mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives, that the word of God would have free course tonight. The Holy Spirit would not be grieved, nor resisted, nor quenched in any way. And Lord, that we will take up our cross and follow after you as your disciple. But Lord, help us to get this mindset about us tonight. And I pray that we'll please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking about this definition of the word perfection throughout the whole study. And I've told you that to be perfect, biblically, scripturally, is to be an exact, accurate copy of who? Of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so here's the Lord. Here's our Savior. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, men, the disciple is not above his master. And can I just get a witness tonight that sometimes we think we are? Because to me, Lord, forgive me. To me, I'm the most important person on the face of the earth. And to you, you're the most important person on the face of the earth. But really, if we're saved, Jesus is the most important person in our life, or he should be. And he reminds us here as his disciple who've hopefully taken up our cross and we're following him and we love him and we're keeping his commandments and we're submitted to the will of God and we're willing for God to perfect us. He says, I just want to remind you, the disciple is not greater than his master. And that's important because if you'll turn with me, keep your hands here in Luke chapter 6. Come with me over to the Gospel of John. The Lord reiterated this many times throughout his earthly ministry. And it just would do us well tonight to remind ourselves of this principle. In John chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 17. John chapter 15, in verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus again speaking, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. All right, so if you and I are going to be a perfect, exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ, what should we expect from the world? Hatred. Because the disciple is not above his master. And Jesus makes it very plain. He says, if the world hate you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world. Boy, take note of this. If you were of the world would love his own. There's a good litmus test for the direction a church is headed. If the world loves that church, they're probably not doing what they ought to be doing. What? Listen, that is exactly the opposite of most of the teaching and preaching done today. But Jesus just said, he said, if the world loves you, or if you're the world, he said, the world's going to love you. He said, but because you're not of the world, again, speaking to his disciples, he says, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world does what? And why does it hate those of us that are submitted to, disciples of, the true, genuine, scriptural Christian? Why does the world hate us and those kind of people? Because they hate Jesus. And we have to get that through our head. We're going to be out holding scripture signs on Thursday. Every now and then, somebody shows some hatred. But you understand, you have to understand, it's not toward you, it's toward the Jesus that you love. If Mr. Kirk was a Christian, the murder committed against him today was not because of him. It was because of the Jesus that he stood for. If he was, okay, again, I got to be real careful with that because I didn't know him. I hadn't heard anything that he said. But anyway, verse 20, the Bible says, remember the word that I said unto you. Here it is. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And that's almost identical to the disciple is not above his master. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, Jesus said, they will keep yours also. Now, we talk about this persecution and affliction a lot of times, but boy, ain't it a blessing to bump into somebody that's on the Lord's side. Isn't it nice every now and then to bump into somebody that does love Jesus and is living for him? And all of a sudden, you're sort of bracing for the worst, and you find out, hey, man, they're on my team. That's nice, amen? That's a blessing. I went in the lunchroom. I won't say where I was. Went in the lunchroom, one of these schools this week. And y'all remember the verse we preached on Sunday night? The last one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That was on the bulletin board. Amen. There's a friendly in there somewhere. Amen. Hey, it's great. It's great. But the point of this, the character of perfection. And Jesus says the disciple's not above his master. And he's teaching here, and he says, verse 21, but all these things in John 15 will they do unto you for my name's sake. And if you're going to take the name of Jesus with you, you just got to understand that's a name that's above every name. And the world hates that name. Because the God of this world wants to be Jesus. But he can't. He's an imposter in every way. The devil and Satan, he's an imposter in every facet. He says, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. And that tells you why the world hates Jesus. Because he called out their sin, showed what sin was. And the Holy Ghost that lives inside of every one of us, remember what Lord Jesus said he'd do? He said when he come, he would reprove the world of sin. And he's going to speak through me and you if he's in there. He goes on to say, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And he that hateth me, Jesus said, hateth my Father also. If you'll come with me, again, hold your place in Luke 6, but come back over to the Old Testament. This is not a new thing. Come back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This happened in Samuel's day. You'll remember he was the prophet. He was the seer. He was the one that God was speaking through to the nation of Israel, and the desire of God and the desire of Samuel in his ministry was that God would be the king of Israel. That was the whole point. All those laws that God gave him in that wilderness and all those covenants that came out through Joshua, and if you do this and if you don't do this, all that was so that God would be the king of that nation as they resided in the land that God gave them to live in. And as the years went, their hearts turned further and further away from God until in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they come to Samuel with a very bold request. And they say here in verse 7, come back up here, let's see, verse 1, let's just begin reading verse 1. 1 Samuel 8, 1 came past when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. And this has got to be the phrase, the part of the phrase that just ripped God's heart out and ripped Samuel's heart out. Like all the nations. This is God's chosen nation, given the law of God to be peculiar, to be different, to be blessed by God. And they said, we're not interested in what God wants for us. We want to be like all the other nations. Hello, church. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood if you're saved tonight. You're a child of the King. God's given you His Word. He desires for you to live a separated, peculiar life. And so many of God's people say, I'm not interested in what God wants for me. I just want to be like the world. Because it's comfortable. Let's be honest. It's comfortable to just fit in with the world. The Bible says here, in verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel. I'll tell you what, that'll let you know whose side you're on real quick. Ask yourself tonight, am I for scriptural fundamentalism in my life? Or do I see things the way that the New Age churches see it? Am I more gung-ho and excited about living a holy, godly life? Or do I just want to fit in with the world? That'll tell you whether or not you've got this character of perfection tonight. I appreciate that Samuel was upset about this. Rightfully so. And there's two things that are going on here, and I wish... I think because of God's response, we can nail down what's happening. And this I'm just going to tell you, you can pray for your pastor on this one. You can pray for the men of your church. You can pray for missionaries and other pastors around the country. When things don't go right in the lives of the people in the church, when people make decisions that go against the Bible after preaching and counseling and prayer, we cannot help it. We tend to take that personally. And it hurts. And I'm telling you tonight, after all the years that Samuel had poured of his life into that nation, and for them to come to him and say, make us a king so we can be like everybody else. That had to offend him personally. I didn't say it was right, but it's reality. And you look at this, and the Bible says this, thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. That's the right response, by the way. And then he comes, the Lord says unto Samuel, verse 7, hearken unto the voice of the people. I'm sure that made him scratch his head. And all that they say unto thee. But here's the response, and this is what God has to clear up for Samuel. So Samuel doesn't die feeling like he's a total failure. He says, Samuel, he said, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And that is exactly what Jesus was teaching in the New Testament. And so tonight, I want you to understand this. The disciple is not above his master. The way that they treat Jesus, the way they treated Jesus in the scriptures is the way they will treat you and I if we take the name of Jesus with us and take up our cross and follow after Him and love Him and obey His commandments. Just mark it down, it's coming. But the mark of perfection in Luke chapter 6, if you want to come back there with me, the mark of perfection . The disciple is not above his master, Jesus reminded. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And I would say to you tonight, the mark of perfection that we need to talk about tonight and the character of perfection is that you're not ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. Even if it brings persecution. I praise God for the people in this community that are truly saved and don't come to this church. I'm so thankful for them. If this was all that was saved in Russell County, but I'm glad there's some others out there. And I enjoy rubbing elbows with them and talking to them and fellowshipping. But there's a whole lot more out there that don't love Jesus. And it's easy to name the name of Christ when it's a friendly conversation and friendly company. It's a whole other ball game. And any of you that have witnessed, you know this. It's a whole other ball game when the other side of that conversation is then antagonistic. But the character of perfection is not ashamed of Jesus, no matter what the cost. Come with me if you would. You can lose your place there in Luke 6. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I appreciate the example that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of adversity, speaking truth and not letting that adversity change who he was as a person. I appreciate the testimony of the Apostle Paul that we have in the face of adversity, standing before Felix and standing before Agrippa, and that he preached the gospel and he told them the truth. And I thank God for a man like named Stephen that would stand there in the face of violent religious opposition, that synagogue of the libertines, that he would stand there and give the defense of the gospel. And even though it cost him his life, he was not ashamed of Jesus. And he was willing to do what these verses are talking about in Hebrews 13. Thank God for these examples. Hebrews chapter 13, if you look with me now in verse 11, the Bible says this: "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." And you remember they shed that blood and sprinkle that blood, and they take those bodies, those carcasses, and they go out there and burn them. "Wherefore," verse 12, "Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood," and that's a whole lot more effectual than the blood of bulls and goats, right? "Suffered without the gate." And the Bible says now, to those who claim to be saved and those that take the name of Jesus with them, 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him." Who's that? Jesus. Where is he? "Without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now, you've heard this verse before. You've heard it preached on before. Just remind you tonight, you have to think in your mind, what's the camp? Right? Well, the camp's the place of comfort. If you will, the camp's where everybody else is. I was thinking about this when I went out to Brother Melvin's to a camp meeting. Glad there were no tents. Amen. Some brother, it happens every time I go somewhere new, and I've told you guys this, but it's just funny. Some brother walks up to me and he goes, "Brother, really appreciate that message. Thank you." He said, "Where'd you go to school?" "I went to Virginia Tech." And I just love the confused look on their face. Because you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to put me in a camp. What nuance do you believe? Are you a part of this guy's camp or that guy's camp or this college's camp? Or I'm just a Christian. Amen. I like it that way. But nonetheless, the camp is the place of comfort. It's where everybody else is. Really and truly, the camp here is a picture of the world. And the Bible says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him," because Jesus, listen, he's not going to buddy up with the world. He's not going to partake in the sins of the world. Amen? And so he's removed himself. And the Bible says, it's almost like Moses over there in Exodus 32, drew that line in the sand, and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here." And it's almost like Jesus said, "Okay, over there's the world. I'm going to be over here because I'm holy and I'm true and I'm right." And Jesus says, "Whoever's on my side, come on out here." And would to God, everybody at Spring City Baptist Church would beat the door down to get out to where Jesus is. But if you do that, here's what's going to happen. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. But when we decide to do that, what comes with it? Reproach comes with it. Who's the reproach from? It's from the world. And they look at the Christians and say, you think you're better than us? They look at the Christians and say, you guys are missing out. They look at the Christians and say, all your little spooks in the sky and all the things that you guys do, it's all just for nothing. And they'll scoff and they'll mock. And Jesus said, look, if you're going to come with me, he said, the world's not going to be your friend. And John said over in 1 John 2, he said, if any man be a friend of the world, love of the Father is not in him. Man, I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be like Abraham, where God says, looks down at Nathan Brown and says, that guy's my friend. Whew. I know we sing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. I wanted to say amazing grace. That would work too, wouldn't it? On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And that song says, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so. But I've mentioned this a few times. Does God consider us his friend? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And that would be speaking, spending time and talking. But the Lord said, he said, if you're on my side, come on out. Come on out of that world. Come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. But the Lord says, when you come, and it's the right decision to go to him, he said, just know there'll be some reproach. And the character of perfection says, I don't care about the reproach. I don't care about the affliction. I don't care about what it's going to cost me to go with Jesus. I'm going. And I'm not ashamed of my Lord. That's the character of perfection. You are in Hebrews 13, yes? Come back over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at two men tonight. I really thought I'd get further than this, but you guys have listened so well. We're going to look at two men in the next 10, 15 minutes tonight in the Bible, and how they handled this association with Christ, how they handled their association with God. Okay? Moses will be the first man we look at. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, you know it's the hall of faith. You're very familiar with these verses. I just want to remind you of the decision that Moses made, and it impressed God. The decision that Moses made pleased God, and he called him out for it. Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Pray, hey, listen. I know we talk about our kids have to make their own decisions for God, but would to God we had a couple of parents at home that would make the right decisions, that their kids could follow the pattern. Praise the Lord for Moses' mom and dad. By faith, in the face of a ridiculous command from a powerful king to kill all the baby boys from the Hebrews, Moses was born, and his dad said, I ain't killing him. And his mom said, I'm not killing him. He said, what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's figure it. We'll pray. Lord, help us. And God said, just make him an ark. Ark worked for Noah. It'll work for you. And can't you just see God's providential hand in all that? And I'm not a Calvinist on any point. But can't you see God's sovereign hand in all that? We got to get back to that word. Amen. The Sodomites perverted the rainbow. We've got to get the rainbow back where it's supposed to be. The Calvinists have perverted the word sovereign. We've got to get that back to what it's supposed to mean. Amen. All right. Moses was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid. Boy, howdy, of the king's command. By faith, Moses. And every child does have to make their own decision. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. And here's what I want you to get tonight. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I don't care what dispensation you're in, that verse will preach. Every person has to make that choice. I wish I could make it for everybody. I wish we'd walk into them school classrooms, Brother Gary, and just say, you're not going to do that anymore. You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to love God and serve Him. And they say, okay. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? It ain't going to happen that way. But nonetheless, Moses chose, and his choice was by faith. He said, I am going to associate myself, listen now, with the people of God rather than the people in that palace. And every time Egypt shows up in the Bible, it's negative, and it's a tremendous picture of the world. And so here's Moses saying, I'm not going with the world, I'm going with God. And God said, I can use a guy like that. I had to put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years and let him get his head straightened out, but I can use a guy like that. Let me ask you tonight, have you made that choice? Have you chose, can you testify tonight that you as a born-again believer have made the choice, I am not going with the world, I am going with God? Boy, I hope you have. If you haven't, you can still make that choice. It's a really good choice. You say, yeah, man, but you've been talking about all this persecution going to come and all this tribulation. Yeah. It comes down to a matter of love, doesn't it? Do we love ourselves or do we love Jesus? If we love Jesus like we're supposed to, then we'll be willing to associate with Him. Will not be ashamed of Him. I understand. I do, probably more than you think I do. I understand that our community as a whole doesn't really like our church. And I don't wear that as a badge of honor. I wish that it was different. But when you have to make a stand for righteousness, you either going to please the world or you're going to please God. And I'm in the business of trying to please God. And if it pleases anybody else, great. Come on board with us. But if it doesn't, I can't help that. And I would caution you against letting the world make you feel inferior. And letting carnal, church-going people, I don't know that I'd call them Christians, make you feel inferior for coming to this church. Don't you hang your head. Don't you dip your eyes. I'll be like Samuel tonight. Unless I've done something that is embarrassing to the name of God, and if you'll bring that to my attention, I will publicly repent and apologize for that. Samuel, when he was stepping off the scene, he went all down. Have I taken anybody's animals? Have I taken your money? Have I cheated? And they all said no. That's not the point tonight. The point is, this is the people of God. You ought not be ashamed to be with your church family. And Moses said, I'm not going with the world. He said, I am choosing to go with God's people, even though it knew it would bring affliction in his life. He said, I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm going to go with God, do it His way. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You say, man, Moses, he could have had a Ferrari and a Lamborghini and everything else, right? It would have just been one horsepower back then. But boy, he could have lived it up, couldn't he? Some people say he might have even been the next Pharaoh. I doubt that because they probably knew where it... But anyway, it doesn't matter. Man, he could have eaten ribeye steak 3 times a day. He could have had the nicest clothes, the gold, the earrings, everything. And he said, no. He said, I'm going to go with Jesus. You say, Jesus, Moses? I think he knew something about him. Especially there about Exodus 12, 13, 14. Putting some blood over. Anyway. He said, I am going to count the reproach of Christ more valuable than the gold and the silver and the apparel and the prominence that I could have in that palace. I'd say one day there'll be a reward that far surpasses any of that thing that Pharaoh could have offered him. And God said, that choice that Moses made, God said, I'm pleased with it. Because Moses was willing to associate with God, not associate with the world. Okay? 27, the Bible says, very, very quickly, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay? Matthew 26. So Moses, we would say, made the right choice. Amen? Moses made a choice that pleased God. Let's say it that way. Okay? Then we come over to another man in the book of Matthew, and you'll find him all through the four Gospels in this account. We'll just look at this one in Matthew for sake of time tonight. We see another man by the name of Peter. I thank God for Peter. I see myself in Peter more than anybody else in the Bible. Boy, he was a mess, wasn't he? Double-minded, unstable, fisherman. So many just close to the heart examples that we can look at with Peter. And Jesus, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's brought Peter, James, and John along a little further to help him pray, and they fall asleep, you understand? But Jesus tells him what's getting ready to happen, and Peter says, oh no. If you look at verse 30 of Matthew 26, Peter is going to make a promise to Jesus. Matthew 26, 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Big words. Just like singing, where he leads me, I will follow. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, come on now, Peter, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Boy, these guys, they're making a big promise right here. But when the mob shows up, and they drag Jesus into Caiaphas's hall, it's a different story, isn't it? Look here, verse 57, the Bible says this, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away into Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And it says over in the book of John that John had to send him back out to get him to come in. And he's sitting there, and it's in earshot. It's in eyesight. I believe it's the book of Luke that says when Peter denied him the third time that the Lord looked on him. He could see him. And he promised him, he said, I'll never leave thee. He said, I will not deny thee. And Jesus said, you'll do it before morning three times, Peter. Peter said, no, I'll die with you. I won't deny you. And I appreciate that sentiment. But he wasn't perfect in it, was he? Because when the persecution came and the affliction came, and it came time to associate with Jesus Christ, Peter backed off. And you know, the maid comes to him three times. Let's read this real quick tonight, and we'll be finished up. Verse 69, the Bible says this. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied. That's exactly what he said he wouldn't do. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Well, obviously he did. He knew exactly what they were saying. 71. And when he was gone out to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bereath. You know what that word bereath means? To disclose. Gives you away. I wonder, does the way you talk tell the world you're a Christian? Does the way you and I talk let everybody know we've been with Jesus? That's what they're saying. 74, then began he to curse and to swear. Well, that ain't talking like a Christian, is it? But that sure is talking like the world. God help us. Saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Just, listen, we could dissect it for hours tonight. But the point I want to make is this. Moses made the conscious choice. I am going to leave the comforts of the world and go with God and his people, even though it's uncomfortable. And I would say to you, Moses carried it out. You know how many times he could have walked away and been justified to walk away? They get through the Red Sea and they have that great song service of praise to God, and the very next day, the people are murmuring. And it's just over and over and over. And God comes to him and says, get out of the way, I'm going to kill him. And Moses said, no, now, Lord, don't kill him. And then Moses comes to God and says, would you just kill him? And God said, no, I'm not going to kill him. I appreciate Moses. Meek above all men upon the face of the earth. I know he messed up. We all have. But thank God for the picture that he is of perfection. Of a man that said, I'm going with God and I'm not backing down. Oh, we need men and women in 2025 in America to say, I'm going with God and I'm not backing down. Put me in jail, publicly shame me, shoot a bullet through my head, but I'm not backing down. And then Peter. Brother Peter. Talked a big talk. But when it came time to stand with Jesus, he backed off. And he wept bitterly because he knew he'd let Jesus down. The Lord says something to him, if you'll come with me very, very quickly to Luke 22, just one more place tonight, and we'll finish up Luke chapter 22. Because here's what I want to say to you tonight. Okay, Moses made the choice and he carried it out all of his life and praised the Lord for it. Peter denied the Lord. He stumbled. He made a mess of things. He embarrassed himself. But he didn't quit. Even when he got to the point where he said, I'm going fishing. And all them guys went with him. And I'm telling you, they were right on the threshold of walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had to show up on that seashore and have that breakfast there ready for him and let him catch all them big old fish. Probably the biggest catch, I really believe, is the biggest catch he ever made. Probably worth the most money he would have ever earned. And Jesus gets up there and says, now, Peter, do you love me more than you love these? And Peter, yes, Lord, you know. Then feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And he said again, feed my sheep. Jesus had a job for Peter to do. He told him in Matthew 17, or 18, forgive me. Ooh, it's right there somewhere, where Jesus said he would build his church. He looks at Peter and says, thou art a stone. Thou art Cephas, which means a stone. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Those apostles, all foundation stones in the church, in the doctrine of the church. And Jesus tells him right there, he says, I need you, Peter. I got to have you in that foundation to help build the church. And so he has to come to him and say, now do you really love me more than you love these fish? You really love me more than you love these boats and these nets? And Brother Ron Ralph, I heard him preach this recently on that passage, and he brought out a point I hadn't thought out about before. He said maybe that these were the other men sitting around. It doesn't matter what it is. We're supposed to love Jesus more than anything and anybody, aren't we? And the bottom line is, Peter's love had waned from Jesus, and he sensed it, and he came back to him to reaffirm that love before he tells him, okay, here's what I need you to do. He had to make sure he loved him before he could send him out to do what he needed him to do. Nonetheless, Luke 22, verse 31, we'll be done. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Boy, I love my Savior, but I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Watch now. Watch. And when thou art converted, do what? Strengthen the brethren. Now, there's a lot of talk about this. It doesn't matter. But I think that converted piece is Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Not in the charismatic sense, but when the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside those believers in that upper room, and the church was established, when that happened, Peter was converted. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Okay? And all the gifts and all the benefits of the Holy Ghost are now inside of Peter. And do you know what Peter does from that day forward? He does what God wants him to do. And he gladly associates with Jesus Christ from that day forward. And he strengthens the church. And it is no coincidence at all that God used Peter to write 1 Peter chapter 3. And you know what the topic of that was? Suffering for well-doing. God takes the man that would not associate with him because of fear of being persecuted and has him write the definitive chapter on suffering for well-doing to strengthen the church. That's the way God works, ain't it? Here's the point tonight. We're going to close. The disciple is not above his master. And everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. If we're going to be like Jesus, the world's going to hate us. But like Jesus, we can't let that stop us. And we have to still try to minister to them. And we have to still treat them with respect. Because we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the character of perfection tonight is being willing to associate with Jesus, no matter what the cost. To not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, to, as Moses did, to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Here's what I want to say to you tonight, because I've been more like Peter than I've been like Moses. And if you've been more like Peter than you've been like Moses, I want to encourage you tonight that God's not done with you. He can still use you. We're just going to have to choose that we're going to be with God. We're going to have to choose to not go with the world, but to go and bear that reproach with Jesus Christ outside the camp, because we love Him. And because we want Him to make us just like Himself. What a thing. The disciple is not above his master. May the Lord help us tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you.